podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Our communion devotion this morning is titled Take Communion and Take Heart by Doug Redford. One of the marvels of modern technology is how it allows us to communicate with other people and receive information. Grandparents can communicate with grandchildren who live thousands of miles away. We can receive instant instruction on how to do a number of tasks around the house, whether it be preparing meals or doing car repair. We can watch news stories and sporting events from around the world as they're happening. One downside of this is the constant exposure to the turmoil and tragedy that characterizes much of our world. Watching the news is no longer limited to an hour or two a day. We can see news story unfold 24/7. If we are not vigilant, such sights day after day can take a spiritual toll on us. They can cause us to forget that, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. Jesus told us in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. That seems rather obvious. Anyone could draw that conclusion. It's what Jesus said before and after that statement that makes it so noteworthy. Before it, Jesus said, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. After it, he said, but take heart, I have overcome the world. On the night Jesus made this statement, a special kind of trouble awaited him, and he knew exactly what it was, his arrest and eventual death by crucifixion. On that same night, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. In just a few hours, it would look as if Jesus had been overcome, that his enemies had succeeded in silencing his voice, in erasing his influence. But 3 days later, that voice and influence returned in resurrection power. Ask yourself, what is it about life in this world that tends to make me feel overcome? That answer will vary from person to person. You can likely give more than one response. Each of us has personal circumstances or situations involving family, friends, or ourselves that can weigh us down, that illustrate the trouble that accompanies life in this world. Jesus contrasted life in this world where there is trouble with life in me. Where there is peace, communion offers us the opportunity to remember that while we must live in this troubled world, we have also chosen to live in Jesus, in the kingdom, not of this world. As we take communion together, let us also, as Jesus said, take heart. The overcomer has made each of us overcomers. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this part of the service where we come around this table, Lord. Remember that sacrifice that you gave us for our forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We know each and every one of us has fallen short, Lord. And Lord, you sent your one and only Son here to become that perfect sacrifice. The bread representing that broken body, the juice representing that shed blood, Lord. All for your love, all for your grace. We just thank you for that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Please take an opportunity. I want to call your attention to a few things in the bulletin this morning, so please take an opportunity to open it and read it. Something that's not in the bulletin is there's a budget committee meeting after the second service. So if you're on the budget committee, please plan to be here after the second service for that. Brian, could you turn that down just a little bit, this? Thank you. I hear reverb up here. Thank you. Also, Thanksgiving dinner tonight, if you haven't signed up for that yet, would you please do that? We'd love to have you join us. We're going to have a good meal, good fellowship tonight, 5:30. Don't come at 5:45. You know, come by 5:15. We'd love to have you here. We're updating our church directory, and we have a number of directories in the gym. You can look at those, look at your name, how it's listed, your phone numbers, the people and everything. We'd like you to do that and make any corrections and additions. Or you can just, on a solid roll call card in the pew there, you can just write the names of your people, your address and everything, and put that in the offering plate. We'll look over that. I'm sure we have some phone numbers wrong. What we do need is your email addresses. And we don't have hardly any of those. So if you look at the directory, we need your email addresses. We're working on an online directory, and you'll be able to go online and change your picture and add to your family and that type of thing. But we need your emails in order to do that. So if you just want to use a solid roll call card and give us your email address or whatever, but we do need that number. And it's helpful also to have the cell phone numbers of the, you know, seven people in your family who all have a different phone nowadays. So that would be helpful. So please check that list and help us update that, if you would. The prayer chain, we're doing a new prayer chain. And the way the prayer chain used to work is you'd call somebody with a prayer request, then that person would call another person and call another person, and that person would call another person. And we're changing this because we're having a hard time. Things have changed. So we're having a hard time getting phone calls through and making sure our prayer requests are heard. So what we're going to do is you'll call one person with a prayer request, and then that person will send out a text to everybody on the prayer chain. If you're on the prayer chain, you don't have to send a text to anybody. All you need to do is receive the text and be praying for the person on the list. So if you'd like to be on that, please sign the list on the bulletin board. And we need your cell phone number for that. But we think that will get the prayers through very quickly, because as soon as we get the prayer request, we can send it out. So instantly, everybody will have the prayer request. And we think that will help a whole lot in this ministry. Please look over the other announcements, if you would. The prayer request. Carrie Snyder was in the hospital this past week, but she's home and doing well. Please keep her in your prayers. If you get a chance, send her a card. Let her know you're thinking about her. Please look over the others on the list also, and you get a chance, send them a card. We have a note from Dennis Berkey. I would like to thank everyone who sent me Get Well cards during my recovery from hip surgery, the Friends Forever Sunday School class, and all the others from our congregation. I believe I received a Get Well card every day for this past week. They sure did brighten my day, and that's from Dennis. So glad he's doing so well. That's great. Let's have a moment of silent prayer. Amen. An owner of a department store offered a prize to anyone who could give the best answer to this question. And the question was, how can my business be most improved? And of course, it was a $5,000 prize, so a lot of people entered the contest, some giving lengthy answers, page after page, of what he could do to improve his business. But the man that won was a man by the name of Roy McCardo. He received the check for $5,000, and all he did is write one sentence on the back of a postcard, and that sentence was this: tell your clerks to say thank you. Thank you. Just two words, but a lot of people have a hard time saying them. Samuel Liberitz was a criminal lawyer in New York City. Later, he became a justice on the Supreme Court in New York. The vast majority of his cases were death row. And he saved 78 people from going to the electric chair. Now, this is amazing. He said that not one of those 78 people ever said, thank you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Saving 78 people from death, and they didn't even say, thank you. In the heyday of radio, a man by the name of Art King had a program called Job Center on Air. And what he did is help people get jobs. And over the period of time this program was on, he helped 2,500 people get jobs. And he said at the end of the whole thing, only 10 people out of that 2,500 said, thank you. Now, not 10%. 10% would be 250 people. Now, that would be amazing in itself that only 250 people out of 2,500 would say thank you. But that's not what happened. Only 10 people out of 2,500 people who were out of work, who had no jobs, only 10 people out of the 2,500 came back to say thank you for helping me get a job. That's kind of shocking. Young man was addressing envelopes at the post office, and an elderly man came in and asked for help. He said, son, could you help me address this postcard? My writing is so bad, I can't do it. And the young man said, oh, yeah, I'm glad to help. So he addressed the postcard for him. And then the man said, I don't really want to impose, but could you please just help me by writing a little note for me? And the young man said, sure, I'd be glad to. And he told him what to say, and he wrote it down on the postcard. And then he handed the postcard back to the elderly gentleman, and he looked at it, and he said, could you do one other thing? And he said, oh, I'm glad to. What can I do? And he took the postcard, and he said, could you put a P.S.? Sure, be glad to. P.S., sorry for the sloppy handwriting. Some people are just not grateful. There are a lot of ungrateful, unthankful people out there. But we as Christians, we are to be thankful. We are to have hearts filled with gratitude. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you are familiar with the name Corrie ten Boom. She and her sister Betsy were in the concentration camp in Ravensbrück, Nazi concentration camp, World War II, and the building they were in was just flea infested. It was terrible, overrun with fleas. They had been able to smuggle a Bible into camp, and they read the same passage that we just read, that always give God thanks for everything. So Betsy said to Corrie ten Boom, she said to her sister, we need to thank God even for the fleas. And Corrie said, I'm not doing that. We don't need to thank God for the fleas. And Betsy talked to her and over a period of time convinced her, we need to thank God even for the fleas. So Betsy and Corrie prayed and they thanked God for the fleas. Over the next several months, something wonderful and curious happened, and that is that the guards never entered their barracks. Now that meant that the women in the barracks were not assaulted. Also meant that they were able to have a Bible study and a prayer meeting without being bothered. It wasn't until the end of their imprisonment that they found out why that the guards were not entering their barracks, and it was because of the fleas. So when saying thanks for something that's kind of difficult, saying thanks for something that's kind of challenging, take a moment and remember Corrie ten Boom and the fleas. God works in mysterious ways at times. Bible reminds us, Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and thankful. 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. You know, you read statistics, you never know how true they are. But I recently read that if you own a Bible, you're abundantly blessed because a third of the people in the world do not own a Bible. That if you can read your Bible, you're blessed because over a billion people in the world can't read. If you awoke this morning with more health than illness, you're blessed more blessed than 1 million people who will not make it throughout this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle or loneliness or imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you are more fortunate than 500 million people in our world. If you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back, a roof over your head, $20 in your pocket, a place to sleep, according to these statistics, they claim you are richer than 75% of the people in the world. We sang the hymn this morning, Count Your Blessings. Remember how that goes? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Jim Burns, in his book Radically Committed, tells about an incident that happened a few years ago in New York City. A woman was on top of a 54-story building, standing on the edge, threatening to commit suicide. The police had come. They could not talk her off of the edge. She was determined to commit suicide. So one of the policemen called his preacher, and he came, and he asked the preacher to have prayer for her, and he did. And then the preacher asked the chief of police if he could go talk to the woman. And the chief of police said, yeah, go ahead. I mean, what do we have to lose? As the preacher started walking toward her, she screamed, don't come any closer, I'll jump. And the minister took a step back, and he said, I'm sorry that you believe no one loves you. And this got her attention, also got the attention of the Suicide Squad, because that's kind of an unorthodox thing to say, a style. And the preacher said, "You're evidently your husband or your children, your grandchildren, they evidently don't care much for you. Evidently your family doesn't love you." At that statement, she got upset, and she said, well, that's not true. My family loves me, and my grandchildren are wonderful. I have 8 grandchildren. The preacher took another step toward her and said, but, you know, you're up here getting ready to commit suicide. If your family loves you, maybe there's a problem at work. No problem at work. Well, are you sick? No, I'm not sick. Well, you must be poor. And she said, look at the way I'm dressed. I'm not poor. And my apartment is a beautiful apartment over by Central Park. We're financially in great shape. So the preacher got a little closer to her, and he said, then why do you want to jump and kill yourself? And the woman said, I can't remember. The preacher had helped this woman turn her focus off of her problems and onto the things for which she could be thankful for. And she ended up taking pictures of her grandchildren out of her purse and sharing them with the preacher and giving a lengthy description of each child. A year later, she was a volunteer on the hotline to help people who want to commit suicide, suicide prevention hotline. When we start thinking about what we have to be thankful for, rather than always focusing on the negative, it really changes our perspective. Christian psychologist Robert McGee writes about a gratitude exercise. He says he gives this to his patients, and he asks them to do this one time a week. And what they need to do is when they get up in the morning, either before they get out of bed or within the first couple of hours of getting up before they go to work, they need to write down 100 things for which they are thankful. 100 things. Could you do that? 100 things. Now, it's kind of difficult to do because you know what? We're usually very general when it comes to our Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for our family. Thank you, God, for my job. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you, God, for the church. We're very general. But if you're going to do 100, you need to be specific. So he says when you get up in the morning and you get out of the bed and you make the bed, you know, begin by thanking God for the bed that you slept in last night. Because there are a lot of people that did not have a bed to sleep in last night. Thank God for the roof that's over your head, that you were out of the weather, because there are a lot of people that are not out of the weather. Thank God for the sheets and the blankets and the warmth that you have. We don't think a lot. We don't dwell on it anyhow. How many people, even within our small community, need help? Last winter, we had 2 elderly men come to the church building asking for help. Father and son, both elderly. And they had slept in their car for the last 3 days. And the reason was because their heat was turned off at home. And they slept in the car because they could have the heater running in the car. But they were just about out of gas in the car, and they were in trouble. So they came to get help, and we were able to help them. But it's amazing, even in our community, small as it is, there are people who have no running water because they can't pay the water bill. I don't know. I bet 8 times in the last 2 months, anyhow, we've had people calling needing help with water bills. We have people in our town who have no heat because they can't pay their electric bill. They have no place to really call home. They're staying with a friend. They're staying with a relative because they can't afford the rent. We have so much to be thankful for, and while we're there laying in the bed in the morning or after just getting out of bed, we need to thank God for specific things. You can thank God that you have that electric and that your bed is not outside and you had heat. Now, I understand that sometimes you turn the heat down at night to save a few bucks, and when you get up in the morning, it's a little cold and you might grumble about that, but in a few minutes, that heat's going to come on and it's going to be toasty. How thankful are you for that? You have locks on your door, and you felt pretty comfortable while you were sleeping. You weren't worried about somebody breaking in. That would not be the case if you were sleeping on a park bench or in a stairway somewhere. When you got up, you didn't step onto a dirt floor. And you probably, when you got up, you might have been able to put on a pair of slippers. Many of you own slippers. Probably only about half of you ever wear them. But, you know, you own them anyhow. You get out of bed, you go to the bathroom, you look in the mirror, and you can thank God because you have what you need to fix that mess you're looking at. You have a washcloth, and you have soap and hot water, running water. Just turn on a spigot. You have a razor and a comb and a hair dryer and a toothbrush, maybe a little makeup that you might use or a little hair dye. You have towels, so when you get out of the tub, you don't have to shake off like a dog does. You don't have to stand there and air dry. And you have so many conveniences right there in your bathroom. You have the indoor plumbing. You probably got up once or twice during the night to use that indoor plumbing. You have that porcelain throne right there in your own house. You don't have to go outside to an outhouse. Now, I know there are some here this morning who have had to do that in your lifetime. You know what that's like, getting up in the middle of the night, in the cold, in the rain, going out to an outhouse where there are spiders and mice, and going to the bathroom. But you don't have to do that. We tend to take that type of thing for granted. But when we begin to think about what we can be thankful for, there are so many, many things. You get up in the morning and you go into your kitchen and you get that cereal out, and you don't have to go outside to milk the cow to get the milk. You have it right there in your refrigerator. Or maybe you're making hot cereal and all you do is stick it in the microwave, and you can thank God for the microwave. Or maybe you're making a cup of coffee, and if you do that, you can thank God for Juan Valdez. Where you're in there in the kitchen, maybe your husband or wife comes in, or your mom or dad, or your kids or your grandkids, and you can thank God for them. You turn on television, and you can switch channels by never getting up, just using the remote. And while you're watching one program, you can record two or three or four other programs at the same time. You can turn on the lights because you have lights to read your book. Not everyone has lights, you know. You look over at your dog, and you thank God for your good old faithful hound. You look out the window, and you see your neighbor's cat walking down the road, and you thank God you don't have a cat. Just kidding. You get the medicine out of your cupboard, maybe you take two or three or eight pills, and you thank God for the doctor who gave you the pills, for the medicine that works and helps control whatever problem you have. You put on your shoes. How many pairs of shoes do you have? Most of us have shoes for work, maybe a couple different pairs for work, shoes for working around the house, tennis shoes, walking shoes, running shoes. It'd be interesting to ask the husbands right now, whose wife has the most shoes? Do you think we ought to do that? Let's not. But we have a lot of shoes. Nothing wrong with that. But we need to be thankful that we can do that. If it's cold outside, we have a coat to wear. A heavy coat when it's really cold, and then a lighter coat when it's just moderately cold, another coat when it's just, you know, breezy out. And then we have a special coat we call a raincoat we wear when it rains. Then we have snow boots. On your walls, there are pictures that you look at that remind you of your family and friends, and you have those sweet memories. You can thank God for those. Where do we stop? 100 things to be thankful for. That sounds like a lot, but when you begin to think about it, it's not. We are really blessed, especially here in America. The great British preacher John Henry Jowett said, gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic. It's a vaccine because it prevents the invasion of a disgruntled and discouraged spirit. It's an antitoxin to destroy the poison of cynicism and criticalness. And it's an antiseptic to soothe and heal the most troubled spirit. 1998, there was a film that came out that won 7 Academy Awards. It was titled Life is Beautiful. And Life is Beautiful was about an Italian Jewish family and their time they spent in the Nazi concentration camps during World War II. The main character was Guido, who was a father, and his son, Joshua. And Guido tries to hide his son from the horrors there in this concentration camp. And he plays a game with his son, and he says, the first one to get 1,000 points wins the game. And you get points by hiding from the Nazi soldiers. You get points by being quiet. You get points by not complaining that you don't have enough food. You get points by not complaining that it's cold at night. You get points by not asking to see your mother all the time. And the one who gets 1,000 points first is the one who wins. So under these tragic circumstances, Guido brings some kind of joy into the life of his son Joshua through this game. And Guido was played by an Italian actor and director, Roberto Benigni. And Hollywood fell in love with Roberto Benigni as well as the world, and he won an Academy Award, the first person to win an Academy Award for a movie that wasn't in English. He won the Academy Award for the best actor. And when his name was announced, he jumped up and he literally walked across the top of the chairs. I mean, people were sitting there, and he's so excited that he's walking and dancing on the chairs, stepping on people's shoulders as he goes to the front. And he gets to the front. This was 1992, so Raquel Welch was the one giving him his prize, and he hugged her, and he hugged her so much that she almost fainted. And that was just the type of guy he was. It is said that one time he actually hugged the Pope, and he called the Pope Babbo, which means daddy, and it is said that the Pope said to him, you are very Italian. I don't know. Anyhow, following year, Benigni gets to hand out the prize to the best actress, and standing behind him was Billy Crystal, and he had a net in his hand ready to throw over Benigni in case he got wild again. But that was typically how this man acted. That was not a character for him. And he explains his behavior this way. He said, it's a sign of mediocrity when you demonstrate gratitude in moderation. I like that. It is a sign of mediocrity when you demonstrate gratitude in moderation. Psalm 100 says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So when I read the psalm, I get the idea that Benigni was onto something. The psalmist says, shout, sing, praise, give thanks to the Lord, not in mediocrity, but joyfully, in exuberance. Unfortunately, the truth of the matter is too many people seldom demonstrate gratitude or thanks of any kind, yet alone expressing it in an enthusiastic way. But we are called as Christians time and time and time again to be thankful to God and thankful for what God has blessed us with, and thankful for others. So I hope you can honestly say this morning, I am thankful. One of my favorite Peanut comic strips came out just before Thanksgiving one year. And in the strip, Lucy's feeling sorry for herself, and she says, my life is a drag. I'm completely fed up. I've never felt so low in my life. And her little brother, Linus, tries to console her, and he says, Lucy, when you're in a mood like this, you should try to think of things you have to be thankful for. In other words, count your blessings. And Lucy says, ha, that's a good one. I count my blessings on one finger. I've never had anything. I never will have anything. I don't get half the breaks other people do. Nothing ever goes right for me. And you talk about counting blessings. You talk about being thankful. Be thankful for what? And Lina says, well, for one thing, you have a little brother who loves you. And with that, Lucy runs over and she hugs Linus with tears of joy in her eyes. And while she's hugging him tightly, Linus says, every now and then, I say the right thing. Let's make it a practice to say the right thing, both to God and to others. Let's make it a practice to be thankful. If you're here this morning as a Christian, that's the challenge for you. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, you know what the best way, one of the best ways you can say thankful is to accept the sacrifice Jesus made for you. Jesus died that you might have eternal life, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might spend eternity in heaven. So you could thank him by accepting him. And the Bible says we do that through confessing him, through faith, through repentance, and through being baptized, being born again. So every Sunday we offer an invitation hymn. So if there's someone here who needs to make that decision to be baptized, if you come forward, we'll take your confession and we'll baptize you today. Now the Christmas tree is up, so people can't watch as you're baptized, but our baptistry is open, so we can still baptize you. So if you have a decision to make, you want to thank God for what he did, you come forward this morning and accept Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.